Today is Ascension Sunday, which is the Sunday closest to Ascension because Ascension doesn't fall on Sunday. It falls on Thursday because it's 40 days after Easter. So Ascension is the time in the church calendar when we remember that Jesus ascended into heaven, okay? Which means, think about this for a second, that you remember when you, what, do you remember Easter this year? Like, does it seem forever ago to you or... Like, oh, that was, we did something, I don't remember, right? It was 40 days ago, okay? That's how long Jesus walked on the earth after he resurrected and hundreds of people saw him, right? So like, oh, wow, yeah, okay, he's alive. That's powerful, okay? So, but before Easter even, right, he's crucified, and the week before his crucifixion, he's traveling through a bigger town, Jericho, on his way up to Jerusalem. And as he's coming through Jericho, he encounters a small man with a big problem. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, what are we supposed to learn from this? It's in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read about that today, so follow along with me. Luke chapter 19. It's going to be a long reading because it's 27 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gathered with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master replied, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' This master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.' This is the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, this is your word to us. We pray that you will use it to speak to us today about what it means to be stewards in your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Batman's sidekick? Yeah, I disagree. I think it's actually Alfred the butler. Because Alfred's the guy that makes everything happen and keeps everything in order and makes sure, like, talks sense into him and, like, look, Bruce, what are you doing? But maybe I'm wrong. Nevertheless, Alfred is the butler. And butlers and estate managers are a real job, even today, not just in Gotham, not just for Batman. In fact, there are schools in Britain whose job it is to train estate managers, and they say they're in high demand around the world. The old English word steward is one who is employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns. And so this job of estate manager or steward is an important job. I mean, imagine you're doing that for Prince William. You would be the estate manager for the next king of England. That'd be a pretty big job. Maybe you want that job. I don't know. Want to work for somebody that's wealthy like that, a prince, a king? What if I told you already had that job? What if I told you that what Jesus is teaching us here in Luke is that you have this job already, that he's given you the resources supplied by him, and that he's coming back sometime to see what you've done as his estate manager? Because I think that's what's happening here. What Jesus is asserting is that you and I are estate managers who have been entrusted with God's resources to use for his kingdom. And this parable and this story of the man Zacchaeus, too, is opening our eyes to this reality. And so as we think about a church being, what does it mean to be all in the local church? One of the things we have to think about is that means every part of us. That means we have to think about ourselves as being estate managers and stewards of what God has provided for us. And so I want to talk to you about this in three ways. One, about responsibility for the resources God has given us, accountability for those resources that God has given us, and generosity with his resources. The responsibility for his resources first. There's money. A mina, what is a mina or a mina? It's about 3 months of wages. Okay? So it's not a small amount of money, it's a significant amount of money. And it's given by the nobleman here who ends up going off to a country to be made king, right? This is what Jesus is saying and alluding to in this parable, that it's him. And so it's given by him, and the job of the managers is to put those resources to work. Okay? One of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's a kind of an undoing phrase for me. Because I think, the way I think about that is think, well, if my heart's in it, then I like it, then I'll want to do it, and then I'll give money to that, or I'll spend money on that. And there's truth to that. But what Jesus is saying there, and he does say that what I just said in other places, but he's also saying there that wherever your treasure is where your heart is going to go. Because it's what you're assigning value to. And so the habit of how you use the resources God has given you is a way actually of shaping your heart. And so here he's talking about being good stewards. Now, of the money. But it's not just about money, okay? Let's be fair, right? They are good stewards, not just of the financial resources they put in charge of, even though Jesus uses this kind of language. It's also, that means they have to use their own talents in doing it, right? They have to manage it well. They have to use it wisely so that it returns interest or returns because of the way that it was used. And so they use their skills and their abilities for the good of the estate and to manage people. It might be in craftsmanship and building or in design. You know, we might use it in development for products or technology, for spiritual encouragement of people in the church, teaching, anything that you are doing, using your talents and your gifts, in whatever way that is, it is all to be used for the glory of God and viewed as a way to be used for his kingdom. And so how you go about your work and how you use your talents matters, right? To be a good worker for your company, Or if you're the entrepreneur, to be a good entrepreneur and a good boss to your employees. But it's not just about the talents, it's time too, right? Jesus says he's going to a far-off country, but then he's going to return. So it makes it seem like it's going to be a long ways away. Now, he's saying that because some people thought it said that the kingdom of God was coming like right now. He's like, it's not right now. It's going to be a little while. But he's not saying it's going to be forever. He's going to come back. The question is that we all want to ask is how long, but that's kind of the wrong question to ask. The question is, what are you doing with the time? How are you using the time? Because he's coming back and he's saying it's important that you use your time wisely. Don't be lazy about it. Be ready. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told them to wait. Okay, so he did say wait a little bit. He said, wait until the Spirit comes upon you and then go about my mission of making disciples of all nations. So they had to wait for 10 days. Pentecost is 50th, so the 50th day after Easter is Pentecost. And then they go about his mission. So time may be one of the most valuable resources you have. And one of the things that will reveal to you that is your calendar. Just look at your calendar, look at your schedule, and see where you use your time and how you spend your time. We all spend time on things because that's what we do, right? We live, and so you have to spend it on something. But the question is on what? I mean, you can check your phone and check your screen time. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid what it'll say. But we could do that, right? We can check our appointments. We can check the schedules that we have to keep. But your time is going to shape how you use your talents and the money that God has entrusted you with for his kingdom. Maybe you need to spend more time with your family. Maybe you're away from your family too much, and that is one of your primary places that you need to be involved. And maybe you need to schedule it so you get more time home. Maybe you need Sabbath. You need rest. And your calendar's jam full and you never slow down and you're just like, I am going crazy. I just don't know when I'm going to get a break. And if you don't plan for rest, you won't get rest. You'll crash. See, we have to be responsible with the resources God has given us, right? Whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's the talents and skills he's given us. Because we're also accountable for that, right? This is the second part of this. We are accountable for the resources God has given us. He's looking for his return on investment. I mean, that's what, if we put it in financial terms, that's what he's saying. He's coming back here, and he's saying, okay, report back. What'd you do with that? Well, I got 10 more. Okay, good. What'd you do? I got 5 more. What'd you do? I didn't do anything with it. I was scared. He's looking for the return on investment. I want you to notice a few things here, and one is in verse 17, if you'll put verse 17 on the screen for me. It says, well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. So what is he saying here? He's saying the king trusts the manager and is rewarded with more because he's done good work, right? He's done what is good, and so he rewards him with more. He's been faithful. I think sometimes we think, I don't know. I can't give. We have a scarcity mindset. And we think, there won't be any more. Notice also in verse 20 how fear works. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here's your mina. I've kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth." Why? Because he was afraid. Right? He hides it. He's paralyzed by fear. He doesn't know what to do. He's like, I don't know. I just can't lose this. And he's got this scarcity mindset. I'm going to keep this, but I can't do anything. I can't risk anything. And then in verse 21, we find out more about why he does that. Notice his belief. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. And he sees this king, this nobleman, as one who takes out what he did not put in and then reaps what he doesn't sow. Now, notice what that might sound confusing to you, but notice what's being said. What is he saying? He is saying, you are taking something that you didn't put in, But remember the story is the nobleman is the one who actually puts it in and gives him the mina. Here's what you have. I'm giving it to you. And he's saying, oh, you don't do... You're taking something that you didn't put in, and you're going to try to reap something that you didn't sow on my work that I did. And he's saying, I'm the one who has supplied you the resources to do the work and the talents to do it. But this guy says, no, you didn't. That's his mindset. And so he thinks it's unfair. He thinks this nobleman, this king, he thinks his view of God is that God is hard and scary. And what does that false view produce? No love, no grace, fear instead of faithfulness to the king, a scarcity mindset, protect everything, keep it for myself. That's what it does to him. If you do not use whatever gifts God has given you, money, time, talents, then you are functionally not believing in the power of God. You are saying, I do not trust God to provide for me if I give or sacrifice or use this in this way or that way. You're saying he can't do it. You're taking the view of the third person. No, they're mine, and he's just going to take stuff from me, and he's not going to help me. That's the mindset. But God is the one who says he supplies all our needs, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the one who says, I have everything, and for you I will generously give. Because he generously gave his son to us, and he generously gives us all things. It doesn't mean he gives us everything we want. It doesn't mean we get yachts and luxury all the time. That's not what he's promising. He's saying he promises he will take care of us and supply our needs. There's a poem that I came across called Disturb Us. And it's disturbing. Maybe I need to hear it. And maybe you need to hear it too. Let me read it. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. We are called and will be held accountable to how we use what God gives us. Excuse me. But I want to end by talking about generosity. So we are accountable, but let's talk about generosity and look at Zacchaeus for a moment. Zacchaeus is not only a short man who couldn't see, and so he climbs up in the tree, and if you went to Sunday school when you were a kid like me, then you would sing a song about that. Man, I almost had a rhyme all the way through that. So he was short. He's also known, and he's not known for his shortness. He's known to be a thief. He's known to be a sinner and a crook who, as a tax collector and as one who has gathered his wealth, however he's gotten it, I guess, he's viewed by people as to have gotten it by ill gain, to have stolen it or extorted or whatever. It doesn't say explicitly, but people think of him as not a good guy. It's interesting to note, too, that then being wealthy does not automatically make you generous, because Zacchaeus was not that way. And what happens then is in verse 9, Jesus comes to him and salvation comes to him. Will you put verse 9 on the screen? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because Zacchaeus comes out and sees Jesus, and Jesus sees him. Jesus notices him. Now, think about that for a second, right? Like, Jesus is walking, probably with people on his way up to Jerusalem for the feast, right? And they're coming down the street. And there's a parade of people, so many people that Zacchaeus, had he been on the ground, wouldn't be able to see. So he's in a tree, and Jesus is walking. He's like, who's the guy in the tree? But he knows, of course. And he sees him, and he stops walking, which means when he stops walking, and there's a bunch of people around him, and he looks at the tree, what are they looking at? Yeah, all the eyes are on Zacchaeus. Like, everybody just went, what is he doing up there? And he says, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, get down from the tree. Come here. He says, I'm going to your house. And then the people are like, wait, you what? You what? You're going to his house? You probably don't know who he is. He's like, I'm going to your house. This is what grace does. The grace of God disrupts. It intrudes. It enters into places when you're like, oh no, and my house isn't ready, you know? And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming in. This is what salvation does. It comes after us. It intrudes. It barges in. And notice what happens when he comes to Zacchaeus' house. What does he do? Do they pick up some guitars and start a worship service, hold a prayer meeting? It doesn't say they didn't. It doesn't say they did. Sometimes when Jesus goes to house, we know they do pray. They pray together. What we know this time is that that's not what they did, or at least not what they did at first or last. It's not the significant thing they did. This time they collected the offering. I mean, right? I mean, I'm the preacher, I get it, but you read the text. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, I will give away half of everything I own, and I will pay back anybody who I have taken advantage of fourfold. That's how it starts. That's pretty amazing. One of the things that we are being taught, not just by Zacchaeus' example, but by the parable that Jesus tells while the crowd is still listening, immediately following that, is that salvation isn't just so you get to escape whatever's here and get to heaven someday, and then you just do whatever you want now, and then you'll get to heaven and be safe. It's life all in. All in is what it is. Your time, your talents, your resources, your money, everything. It touches every part of your life that needs restoring. And so it produces generosity. In verse 8, let's put verse 8 on the screen, please. So Zacchaeus, this is when Zacchaeus stood up, right, when he gets down out of the tree and he says to the Lord, look, I'm giving half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, this is what everybody says, right? This guy's a cheat. I'm going to pay them back four times the amount. So he is willing to stare his own sin in the face, to look into his own soul and go, okay, what have I really done? Let me examine my life. How do I need to repent? What ways do I need to change in my life? And everybody else knows what he is, and so he owns it, and he course corrects. He says, okay, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm changing it. And he does. The Old Testament law called for, when you steal from somebody, called for a repayment plus 20% because of damages, right? He says, I'm going to repay it fourfold. And Zacchaeus becomes an estate manager using the resources that have been given to him by the king to do what is good for the kingdom. A few weeks ago, we had one of our own, Dave, who's a financial planner, stood up here and just talked some about what he does and how he sees many people. And one of the things that he said that was really interesting is that the people who give generously, the people who want to give money away, are typically, in his experience, less anxious, less worried, and happier in life. And those who have a scarcity mindset and are trying to protect everything are worried all the time and are in poorer health. That's fascinating. But isn't that really fitting with what the Bible says? Like, if you're trusting another to provide for you and to help you, then you can look at life differently. But if you're the one who has to manage and control every single thing all the time and it all depends on you always, that's a lot of stress. It's a lot of worry. We do have to manage things. We have to be faithful, good stewards of what God has given us. There is a management aspect of that. It can be stressful. We've got to remember, though, God is the one who's in control of all things. He's in charge of it all. So a question here to kind of, as we wind down, is what makes somebody generous? It's not money. I have a lot more money now than I did 20 years ago. And I'm getting a little bit more generous. I think God's teaching that to me. But just because you have money doesn't mean you're automatically more generous, right? You will only give generously if you think God is generous and gracious to you. Love produces love. Grace produces grace. Generosity produces more generosity. And one of the ways that God develops generosity in us is by teaching us to give. And he talks and he says that we should give a tenth of all that we have. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. But that's what he says. What do you do if you're like, okay, I don't know, I'm struggling to do that, or I don't give anything? And I would say one of the ways you start following Jesus, one of the ways you course correct, is you start giving something, and then you grow that amount and become more generous and see it as a way to sacrificially give and use the resources God has given you for his kingdom. I would also say that when you're giving, and again, I'm the preacher, I know that, and I'm here, and you guys generously support the church and me, and I am so thankful for that. But I would say your first priority in giving ought to be to the local church. I'm not saying you only have to give to the local church, but your first priority ought to be where you're invested and where your ministry is and where you get cared for and are loved and fed and grow. And you might also invest in resources and other things, in missions around different places, which we do, of course, here too. Some of your money goes to our missions committee to send people around the globe and spread the good news of the gospel. But you might give to other charities. You might give to the poor and help promote justice, because those are things the Bible tells us to do as well. And so there's lots of ways you can give. I think one of the ways we need to give is primarily to the place we are invested in the local church. We have a town hall meeting that'll happen right after this. I encourage you to stay and hear the updates of what's going on and ask questions. It'll probably be 30 minutes or so, so I hope you can stay for part of it. As we're doing that, it's important to recognize we're doing that because there's ministry to happen here to reach more people, right? There's people who are coming, and we need to welcome them in, and we need to reach more people with the gospel. Martin Luther was a German monk who kind of sparked or ignited the Protestant Reformation, and he said this: "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, I still possess." That was his view on things. Jesus gave everything for us. He gave everything for me. He gave everything for you. If your faith is in him, if you're a Christian, then he has given everything for you. And he said he has left to go to prepare a place for you. And he said he's returning and he's coming back. And I think the church, not just our church, but the church across America, needs to be reawakened from its individualistic, self-indulgent mindset, where we spend lots of money on ourselves and on luxury and give little to the church, or little to the poor, or little to issues of justice. We need to wake up to the reality that King Jesus is coming back to see what his investment has done, and stop living life as if it's only about our enjoyment for what we want. I don't say that in a way to be condescending. I hope it's not coming across that way. I'm saying it as a way of challenging by reading Luke 19 and going, wow, if we're going to follow Jesus, look what the challenge is. But I also say it as a call to say, let's do this. Let's live as followers of Jesus. Because when we do that, our light shines in the world differently than others. And people see that there's a difference. And so, yes, it's a call to sacrificial giving and to generosity. But more than that, is it a call to remember the one who is generous, to remember God who gave everything for us, gave us everything we have, and then gave his son to live and die in our place and to rise from the dead so that we can have life with him forever. He's given us literally everything. He made us and he saved us. I'm going to end by showing you a video that's a little bit old, but I think it's good, and hopefully maybe you'll remember it or find it. Just go ahead and show this video. So let's join in the generosity of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to indeed be generous people. And I'm praying this not because we are in a campaign, Lord, but because this is what it means to be part of the local church as followers of you. That we are a people who love you and serve you, and we are generous with our time and our talent and our treasures. And so, Lord, will you do that work in our heart and our lives? Because when we're honest, we see the ways that we fall short in this. And so, Lord, we want to love you and follow you. Shape us to do so, we ask in your name. Amen.